We're going to be finishing Joshua tonight. We started this journey through the book of Joshua back in September, which was 9 months ago. And tonight we're giving birth to the end, I guess, of Joshua. It's been a book of conquest and triumph, and a book of obedience, and a book about sin, about failure. And we've seen through this book that God orchestrates the renewal of the promised land. And I don't know if we ever talked about this very much or not, but, you know, they had the promised land at one time. And then Jacob and his family left the promised land to go to Egypt because of the great famine. And now they're getting it back. And wouldn't it have been easier, God, if you'd have just, you know, called off the famine and let them stay there, let them have the promised land, let them keep the promised land, better than to ship them away to Egypt for 400 years of slavery? Easier, maybe. Better? No. Because, again, this ties in with this morning's message to some extent, because so many of the things that we go through are preparing us for what comes next. And I wanted to say, too, Matt and Connie, that your testimony about how these songs all came to you, you know, they hear that all the time from me, because I'm telling them about things that I just felt like maybe this was the right thing, and God affirmed it by daily bread or by the sign that goes up out here or just by who knows what. Floyd was telling me tonight that he heard almost the same message today from Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer is a nice lady. But anyway, sometimes, you know, you get confirmation, affirmation from things that you don't expect. And that happens to me all the time. And I appreciate it so much, because to me, it is God affirming. And we also talked about, I know one time about a year ago, preached on the end times. Just felt really compelled to preach on the end times. And somebody mentioned it on Facebook, and then somebody said, well, my preacher preached on that today too. And then somebody else said, mine did too. It just kept going like that. And I really believe God does orchestrate these things, and I'm just a vessel, and I praise God for that. Well, anyway, back to the point about, you know, it wouldn't have been easier just to keep them in the promised land than it was to send them out for 400 years. I don't think anywhere in Scripture that it says that our lives are going to be easy. Now, if you can find a Scripture that says that, I'd like to see it. You know, I don't think it does anywhere. It does say, however, that there will be tribulation. And that's a guarantee. Nowhere does it say that we'll get what we want. Now, I know that it does say knock and, you know, it will be open to you, and whatever you want, pray for, and that kind of stuff. But it doesn't really say that we'll get what we want. We'll get what we need. And many times it does say, not my will, but yours, Lord. So throughout the Old Testament, we see times when the people join forces with God and worship him and praise him in one chapter or even in one verse, followed by rebellion and disobedience in the next. And we talked about that this morning too. So Joshua has just issued this challenge, and the references in the bulletin aren't exactly right, because I think it says like 24:13 through 30, it's 16 through 33. But in verse 15 that we ended with last week, Joshua said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And their response, the people's response, comes in these first few verses of tonight's passage. Not going to read it all. Just going to read 16 through 22 to begin with, and then we'll pick up with some of the rest of it as we go. So starting in Joshua chapter 24, verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for what we've already heard and how we've already been blessed. I just also thank you, Lord, for this book that we've been going through for these many, many months. And I thank you, Lord, that as we get to the conclusion of this, that Joshua reminds them one more time that they must not forsake the Lord. They must not serve foreign gods. And again, Lord, didn't plan this, but it just happened that way. It ties right in with this morning's message. I will not serve your gods. I will not bow down and worship the image that you have made. So I just pray, God, that we see that this is kind of an affirmation all its own, that we have to be careful, that we do not forsake you, Lord. We do not leave you, that we continue to worship you. We continue to serve you. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us, that we will be witnesses against ourselves, that we know that we have promised, Lord, to stick always with you. And I just pray, Lord, for all of these things now, in Jesus' name, amen. Some of that gets a little confusing when he says, you know, that's a good example of taking passages out of context. Because it says right here, God won't forgive your sins. Well, but there's a condition to it. So we'll get more into that in just a little bit. The people acknowledge here, first of all that God has done for them. They talk about the fact that he's brought us up out of the land of Egypt. He drove all the enemies out before us. He performed great signs and wonders in our sight. And he has preserved us. Which, again, God, your mighty hand is able to do all these things. But they were remembering it. Most of these people wouldn't have actually lived through some of these things, like coming up out of Egypt. But then Joshua says all the way down in verse 22, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Generally, don't you think of a witness as somebody else witnessing something? A notary public, for example, can guarantee that you are the one who actually signed this paper. They give the little seal of approval that I saw this person sign it. In a court of law, somebody who swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is a witness. But here Joshua said that the people were witnesses against themselves. And that just sounds kind of strange. Here's the deal. You've heard this before. You can fool some of the people some of the time, all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. I almost doubt that anymore, but that's a whole other story. But here's the deal. You cannot fool yourself. You might be able to fool everyone around you, but you know what's in your heart. You know what's in your mind. And, you know, the thing of it is that even if everybody else is convinced that you are a fine, righteous, upstanding citizen, you know your own failings. And maybe nobody else does. So you are a witness against yourself that you are taking this covenant, that you are making this promise. Now today, since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit convicts believers of wrongdoing. But here Joshua is telling the people, you've got to be a witness against yourself. Joshua and the people of this time were big on witnesses, big on reminders. You know, there's a lot of different times that they stacked the rocks together, like we saw in a children's message a couple weeks ago. They built the thing as they were getting ready to cross over to the Jordan River to remind them of all that God had done. Many of you know that there are things that I keep on the floor right beside my desk. Not all of you know that, but I do. If I have tomorrow's birthday cards, for example, which I prepare in advance, and I see that I've got the date on them that they are to be mailed out tomorrow, I put them on the floor so that I remember to take them home with me. Countless numbers of times, people have come into my office and said, oh, you dropped this, and they'll put it up on my desk, you know. And you know, a lot of times I just smile and nod and wait for them to leave, and then I put it back on the floor, you know. Because that's the way, if it was on my desk, and you've seen my desk, many of you have, it would get lost forever, you know. So I put that as a reminder or a witness to me that I'm to take this home. And by the way, I've done that for 40 years because I always did that at school. If I had something I had to take home, I put it on the floor because it was unusual to see things on the floor, not unusual to see things on my desk. Well, in reality, our word to do something or not to do something should be witnessed by ourselves above all others. And that's what Joshua is telling them here. Be a witness against yourself. Verses 23 and 24. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey! Well, first of all, haven't they already put away the foreign gods? That was one of the instructions that they had throughout all the time that they were doing, reconquering the promised land. They were to go in and they were to wipe out all the people, destroy the foreign gods, and not pay any attention to those things that they were going to draw them away. But evidently, from the fact that Joshua was saying this here, he says, put them away. So evidently they were out again. And the people said, we will obey his voice. And I wanted to point out the exclamation point because they really are rare in Scripture. I tried to do a search to find out how many times it was used, but it's different because of all the different translations that are used. But it's just not there very often. And when there is one, it's emphatic. They are declaring diligently that they are going to obey the voice of the Lord. Now, well, let me go on to 25 before I give you this. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. The agreement is now in writing. This is what you've said you will do. And in the following verses, Joshua takes up a large stone and sets it up as a witness, as a reminder to them, so they would always remember their agreement. And then Joshua sent them all off, each to their own inheritance. Now, the book that follows Joshua is Judges. Somebody had an album once called Joshua Judges Ruth. That's just a little thing to help you remember that in case you have trouble remembering that. But anyway, Judges is next. And if Judges chronologically follows Joshua immediately, and there's no reason to believe it doesn't because of the things that are in there, because in the book of Judges, it still talks about Joshua and his death. In chapter 2 of Judges, verse 11, right after Joshua died, the people, it says, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And again, it just amazes me how quickly they forget. And every time I'm amazed by that, God gives me a reminder. How quickly you forget, Bruce. How quickly you turn aside. You may not worship Baal, but I guarantee it that there's times that we turn aside from God. We leave him behind. So it's easy to proclaim allegiance to the Lord when we're here in this setting, together with other believers and nobody who's going to make fun of us and nobody who thinks that we're wrong and nobody who thinks that they're right and they're worshiping the right God. But once we step outside those doors, it gets tougher. And again, I think you all know that. It's just easier here than it is out there. It's easier, as I've talked about before, to proclaim obedience to the teacher while the teacher is in the room. And Joshua is still in the room at this point. But when the teacher leaves, that's the real test. Verse 29. Now it came to pass, after these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And I want you to think about all that Joshua has seen in his 110 years. Slavery in Egypt, he was there for that. The 10 plagues, the mighty hand of God as Moses was allowed to lead the people through the Red Sea, being one of the 12 who was chosen to go out and scope out the promised land, and then coming back excited about the bounty that was there and the grapes that you had to carry on a pole because they were so big and all that stuff, and then listening to the 10 guys who went with you discredit what you're saying. We can't do it. We can't go back in there. God, they don't even mention God. We are not powerful enough to go back in and to conquer these people. And as a result, then, 40 years of wandering in the desert, 40 years of eating manna. I've never had manna, but 40 years of anything's too much, you know. I had a tenderloin today. Boy, it was good. And I love tenderloins. But I'm going to tell you what, if I had to eat tenderloins for 40 years, I'd get pretty sick of them, you know. Manna, that's what he went through. That's what Joshua went through that he's seen in his lifetime. Then all that we've been through in the book of Joshua, you know, the crossing of the Jordan and the memorial that was made there to the power of God holding back the waters of the Jordan, victory after victory after victory that came through the Lord. I could never have known when we began Joshua in September that the book of Joshua would have ended with the passing of an old man at nearly the same time that my dad passed. But I see so many similarities. You know, Dad was not what you would call a godly man. I believe that he was a believer, but I just don't have a lot of evidence, and it's hard to even think about that. But Dad was an honorable man, and in many ways he was a heroic man, and I see the same thing with Joshua. But there came a point in time in Joshua's life when it says he could no longer go out and come in. And, of course, I saw that with Dad as well. Back in chapter 23, verse 14, Joshua said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." And those words, maybe you can read through them when you're just reading through Daily Bread or something else, you know, that don't really ring true. But the way of all the earth is what? We're all going to die. You know, it's appointed to man once to die. And that's the way of every single living human being. There's a day appointed for us to die. Now, it wasn't in God's original plan, I don't think. I think his original plan was not that we would age and deteriorate and die. But when Adam and Eve sinned, we lost our chance at being healthy and happy in the Garden of Eden. I don't know how God would have worked that all out if nobody had ever sinned, but I have said many times, if Adam and Eve had not, it would have been me, almost no doubt. But the thing about it is, we still have the opportunity for eternal life, a life without sickness or pain or sorrow. Death was necessary for us to have that. Not just our death, you know, in order for us to get to heaven, we have to die. But also the death of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for his death, we would have no hope of eternity in heaven. So I never understand, and I, you know, I'll be more reluctant maybe when the time comes, but I'll never understand why people are so reluctant. Those who know the Lord, know they're going to heaven, why are they so reluctant to leave this life to live eternally? And yet, as has been said many times, we spend an awful lot more time in our prayer meetings, trying to pray people out of heaven than we do trying to pray people into heaven. And I'm guilty as much as anybody. Verse 30, Joshua was buried within the borders of his inheritance. And folks, someday you and I are going to be buried, unless Jesus comes back before that time, within the borders of our inheritance. And what this is talking about with Joshua is that chunk of land that he got from the giants that, you know, that he'd seen and said, we can take them. He got some of that land. Folks, our inheritance is going to be about, what, 3 by 6 feet, 3 by 8 feet, whatever that is. That's where we'll be buried, in a small plot of ground. And it's not even ours when you get right down to it. Verse 31, Israel, the nation of Israel, served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, we know we've seen a few exceptions to that. You remember back in the beginning when Achan sinned and hid the idols under his mat. But Joshua and the elders who outlived him, those who had seen the works of the Lord, led the people of Israel by example. And all the works of the Lord which he'd done for Israel were passed down through history and through testimony. And we didn't have a testimony tonight, I thought about calling for some, but I didn't. I probably should have. But I want you to think about this. These testimonies that we've heard from this spot over the course of the last several years, they're not just something for you to proclaim and talk about what you've been through and how God got you through it. I mean, that's part of it, no doubt. But your testimony helps other people to be obedient, to be encouraged, to be inspired. And I just really want you to consider that. The testimony of what you've gone through, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which says something like this. God offers you comfort so that you can comfort others with the same comfort he offered to you. And that's a paraphrase, but that's the idea. And so our testimony here, the elders gave their testimony about what they'd been through, and it helped the people of Israel to cling to the Lord. Our testimony can do the same thing. So when Gary calls you up, and we talked about this in Sunday school class, Gary, you probably don't know this, but we said he's not going to give up. He'll keep calling you. He'll And so when he calls you, I want you to think about that. Your testimony might be just exactly what somebody else needed to hear to get them through what they're going through. And it may be difficult to get through it. You know I can't get through it without blubbering. But my goodness, that's what it's for, so that people can see how you got through it. Joshua and the elders told their people, this is how we got through it. And that's what we're called to do as well. We all know this, that shortly after Joshua and these elders were gone, the people strayed. And maybe that was a lack of discipleship. Maybe it was, you know, I don't know what it was that caused the people to stray, but they did it over and over and over again. I want you to think about this. If the leadership of this church, and I'm talking about your pastors and your deacons and your teachers, were suddenly to be gone, would those to whom we've been ministering be able, be inspired to continue? And really, leaders, that should be our goal. Not to lead to the point where, and you've heard me talk about this before, I'm a terrible delegator, but I need to get better at it because we need to prepare people to pick up where we've left off. And that really should be our goal. I don't know if you know this about me. I just came up with this term while I was writing this. I am a boomerang employee. And what I mean by that is, I leave a place and I go right back. I want to give you my first four teaching jobs. 4 years at Ridgeway, 9 years at Gilman City, 1 year back to Ridgeway, 5 years back to Gilman City. My first three ministry jobs, Emmanuel for 4 years, HBA for 5 years, Emmanuel for 5 years. You can't get rid of me. I'm like a bad penny, you know? One of the things that I've learned, though, from every time I've ever left a position, whether it be just a plain old history teacher or a principal or a director of missions or a pastor, you don't need me. They don't need me. I am dispensable, you know? And really, all of us are. You can do a very, very good job, but when you leave, people carry on. Maybe not as well, maybe not in the same way, but they will carry on. But our jobs as Christians, folks, is not to see how big a hole we leave when we leave, you know, is left when we leave, but to see how prepared we have made others to step up, how much we've discipled them. And that's really what Joshua is doing here in these last few verses, telling the people, I'm almost gone, folks, but you need to carry on. You need to pick up where I've left off. Now, that's not a farewell speech, in case you're wondering. I'm not saying that at all. And if I do leave, I'll probably come back. So, now, anyway, in verse 32 then, it tells us that the bones of Joseph were brought up out of Egypt. Now, you remember that? Whenever they left, when Joseph was there, he asked them to take his bones back to the promised land, back to Israel, whenever they went back. I don't think he had any idea at that point that it was going to be over almost 500 years. But anyway, they brought his bones back. And his bones were finally laid to rest in his homeland, just as they had promised him. And then Eleazar, the priest, who was the son of Moses' brother Aaron, also died and was buried. And the reason that they throw both of those things in there is the old guard is gone. It's time to step up. It's time for you, the rest of the people who were left behind, to pick up and carry the torch. Are they going to be able to carry on? Well, we're not going there yet, but we'll go into the book of Judges at some point. The next place that I want to go is in the book of James, which is one of the top favorite books of the Bible for me. I love the book of James. And even though it's only, I think, 5 chapters, it may take just as long for us to get through it because there's so much packed into it. But then we'll come back to Judges and we'll see how the people did after this. And I think you know already from some of the things that I've said. I do pray that each one of us consider that we are our own witnesses. You can't hide from yourself. And that also we need to be doing everything that we can, as Joshua did, to prepare the next generation. I had somebody mention to me not too long ago about young couples. And we've got a lot of young couples who are part of our church, but not necessarily are they involved. You know, they don't necessarily come to Sunday school. They don't necessarily come on Sunday evening. I'm not saying that you're not young couples, any of you. You know, everybody defines that differently, obviously. But, you know, young couples really are the future of this church. And we need to be engaging them, discipling them, encouraging them. So I pray that we could do that just as Joshua has encouraged the people to do here. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this book that we've gone through over these past several months. So many different things that I've read and read and read over and over again, but studying it, reflecting upon it, learning more about it has just been so valuable, and I thank you for that. Lord, I do pray that each one of us recognizes that we might be able to fool a lot of people, but we can't fool you. We can't fool ourselves. We know in our hearts, Lord, the things that we do and say or think that are wrong. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses against ourselves. And also, God, I pray that we as a church are doing all that we can, not just to give testimony of what you've done in our lives, but also, Lord, to prepare the next generation to step up and to lead, just as Joshua did. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you've shown us and for the many, many ways that you encourage us and that you inspire us in so many different ways to do the things that you call us to do. I just thank you for all of this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.